You know, the Lord has, I can't say that I've been in a struggle per se. And this isn't a gloom and doom. It's a great way to start off, right? Hey, I've been in a struggle. It's just been a burden, if you would. And it's been going on for quite a while, and just trying to find the answer. And a friend of mine wrote that song. I was in a band, and he wrote that song, and we'd play that. And it's directly out of scripture. Our band got privileged to play in different venues around the Midwest. And we had auditioned, and our bass player had just come out of prison. I was just coming off drugs and just in a restoration process that wasn't even halfway through at the time. And the only person who was really walking with the Lord would be the lead singer, the guy that that wrote the music. And it was just odd because we were blessed to be able to play with some big name Christian artists, but on a smaller stage, but in the same venue. And it's like, man, you know, we're kind of a ragtag group of guys, you know, and a couple ladies that sang. But one thing that God blessed us to be able to share a stage or even the area with some of these big names was all of our songs were written right from scripture. We had auditioned and, you know, I would mess up on the drums or something, you know, I love to play the drums, you know, I never took any lessons or anything. And our bass player, like I said, he just got out of prison, and the worship leader, our leader, taught him some chords on the bass, but it was the words. All the promoters were like, we just don't hear. We hear scripture songs, but we don't hear songs that are directly the word of God. And it opened doors for us. That was amazing. And that was one of the songs that kind of goes with, and you know, we're all adults here. So I just, what's going on in our world. And I've been just dealing with this personally, of stuff that I see, stuff that I hear about. You know, some people are like, I don't even watch the news, you know, because everything's so negative, and what's real and what's this and that. And I was on that boat. It's like, I don't want to know. And I can only speak for myself. God convicted me. I do need to know. I need to know what's going on. I need to know exactly what's going on. Why? So I know exactly how to pray. We're called to be the salt and the light. That means we're here to preserve, and we're here to show the way. We're here to make this world taste better, if you would. And if we don't know how to correct that, if we don't know how to pray and allow God to correct that, then I think we're dropping the ball. So I did. I started watching the news, and, you know, quite frankly, Laura, my heart was broken. The stuff that we see in the news. A woman was assaulted and beaten. Her body was thrown over a bridge into a river. A daycare worker savagely beat a 1.5-year-old, then was released on bail. Irina Zarutska. That was graphic. They just put it out there, stabbed in the neck. They showed the whole thing. Like, they don't do that normally in the news. 14 times. And the guy had been arrested probably 20 times before that. Why was he? What's going on? 31-year-old man was charged with 2 counts of intentional homicide of an unborn child because he slipped his girlfriend the abortion pills. That's so ironic. It doesn't make any sense. How can you get charged with 2 counts of intentional homicide on an unborn child and support abortion? a woman was beaten to death walking her dog by a friend. Another career criminal set an elderly couple on fire. A DC intern was shot in a drive-by. Then, of course, Charlie Kirk shot in the neck. The division, the left and right, the conservatives, the Republicans, everybody wants to have a con. Let's talk about this. We need to talk about this. We need to dialogue. We need to talk this out. This was one man that's all he did, and he got shot for it. Doing the very thing that sanctuary cities. And I have to go there. Because what's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. You know, I've been told, you know, you don't talk politics and religion. Well, I'm sorry. Politics has been invaded my religion. It's invaded my faith. We see anarchy. Cities that won't enforce federal law, but demand federal money. Everything's just like, everything's upside down. So Romans 13 says that if you do what is evil, that you should be afraid. If you do what is good, you'll receive praise. This is talking about the government that God set up here on earth. Not to mention his kingdom. We just started in our church, our home group, talking about the kingdom and our responsibility to bring God's kingdom down here on earth. And we need that more than ever now. But the opposition has gotten amped up. That's what happened to Charlie Kirk. You know, it doesn't take long to, I mean, you look at the early church in scripture. I mean, there was rulers like Domitian and Herod the Great. We don't even want to talk about Caligula, but then Nero. Scripture says in, Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. The stuff that I was talking about here, it's graphic, it's gross, but the same thing was happening back then. It's like, Les, why, you know, we know this. You know, and this song that I sang is right out of scripture, we're going to go there, but where can I go? You know, if I go there, God's there. If I go here, far side, he's there. Somewhat to run away. But I've tried to run from God before. It didn't work. I don't know if you have, but it won't work. He loves you too much. But you just look at the early church under Nero. He was one of the most scandalous men. He had a terrible lust for power. And it was so bad that he was paranoid of the people closest to him, his own family. He was always afraid that someone was going to betray him. His stepmother, even his pregnant second wife, for betraying him, he had him killed. Ruthless. He eventually thought of himself as a god. He set the city on Rome on fire. It burned for 6 days. Mostly poor people suffered. When it was all over, he built an ornate palace in the middle of all the rubble, a huge flower garden in the middle of that, because he is so full of himself. But that upset all the people enough to where he was scared the whole city would turn on him. This guy was a paranoid. He was crazy. So what he did was, there was a group of Christians. I know, we can blame the Christians. in the Roman mind, these Christians were atheists because they served a different God. You know, back then you couldn't go anywhere without having to bow before an idol, a God. And these Christians wouldn't do it. So they were the atheists. They didn't have all of the idols and stuff that they had to bow to. And they had meetings in their homes that weren't government approved. You know, that's happening in places here in the United States, definitely in the world, where it has, just in China, they're killing people. They're finding out they're meeting in their home. They call it the underground church, meeting in the home. They're taking them out of their homes. These Christians spoke of another king that was coming, our king. They broke bread together and had festivals that they called love feasts. And like they did, as scripture said, they spoke to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in their hearts to the Lord. That's out of Colossians 3:16. And it's so, he was so rotten, he accused them of having orgies, because they call it love fest. They were eating, they were having fun, they were singing to the Lord. And he convinced the people that they were doing something evil. They talked of Christ's teaching of an impending fire that would purge the world. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Everything's going to be burnt up, but everything's going to be new. He tricked the people. It made him think that the Christians were the ones that set the fire because of that scripture. It's like a perfect setup. This historian, Tacitus, wrote about those who were arrested. They were mocked. They were covered with animal skins. And then they were fed to the dogs. They were nailed to a cross and burned. And when I'm talking about a cross, it wasn't a cross like this. It was a stake in the ground, and they were impaled on it and set on fire. And they were used, Nero used them to light that garden I was talking about for his parties. Nothing new under the sun. And I'm sorry, I know it's graphic, but there's light at the end of the tunnel, and we'll get there, okay? This is the stuff that I never want to see, I never want to talk about, but we need to know about. Because we're going to see more of the garbage, for lack of other words, the evil in the world. They were doused with wax, set on fire, made just to be made luminaries for this madman. So where can I go? If you guys turn to Psalm 139 in your Bibles or your phones, or if Nathan has it up there, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Not that we want to get away from God. I did at one time. David in his sin probably wanted to. Saul that was throwing spears at him? He wanted to get away. He wanted to run. Start with verse 1. I told you guys to turn there, and I'm not there. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, you have searched me. This is God in all of his all-knowing, our all-knowing God. O God, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, it says, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And here's where I kind of want to put on the brakes just a little bit, starting with verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Just talking about God's divine presence. And this is where I landed in light of the news and how do I deal with this stuff? Knowing that God's with me all the time. John 16, 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, just that one little word, show. In the Greek, it depicts a guide who shows a traveler the safest and the fastest route through a course. He will show us. That depicts a guide who will show you the safest and fastest route through a course. And we got to remember, we're just passing through this life, right? So he's going to show us through. I met my wife at University of Sioux Falls in South Dakota. We lived there for 7 years. One summer, we went to a place called Reptile Gardens. I don't do snakes, is an understatement. And this place was, you walked in, it's like you come in that door there, and you take this path, and you walk out this door. You know what I'm saying? So you had a line of people coming through, and my wife and I walked in, and there's a little girl, probably younger than you, during the summer, that was our tour guide. So me and my wife are walking in, and she's like, come this way. And I'm like, you know, just like, okay, where's the snakes? You know, I'm looking for all these glass cases to, you know, so I can get up in their face and go like this. And she goes, oh, there was one. There's one hanging in a tree. If you've ever jumped in a pool of water about this high and just kind of sucks the breath out of you, that was me. I expected to see these snakes and I'm like, and this poor little girl, my wife's like, oh no. And this poor little girl, and there's people behind us, right, waiting to come in. So I get about not even a quarter of the way in, and this little girl has to take me by the hand. Excuse me, pardon me, as we walk out the other way. I don't do snakes. This is God. He shows us, it depicts a guide who shows a traveler the safest and fastest route or course through an unknown territory. Reptile Gardens, that will always be, I couldn't do it. And I was telling Nathan earlier, I've gotten better that I used to, and the kids would make fun of me. I'd be mowing the lawn, I'd see a snake, and it's like, I'm out. Lawnmower's still running, you know, and I'm in the house or standing on a picnic table. That's enough about me, yeah. You guys know, basically, I don't do snakes, right? God's divine presence. Verse 8, it says, if I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. I like that word, behold. That word, behold, means stop. Stop. You need to hear this. Stop. Listen. It's like I was telling you guys, the kids on the playground. They're running. They're getting ready to run into something or get ready to run into each other. It's like, no, stop. Stop. That's what behold means. Stop. Don't miss this. You need to hear this. And what do we need to hear? That he's there. He's always there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, the realm of darkness, the realm of the dead, a holding place of darkness. David was in a bad place. And I kind of felt like that myself, just seeing everything that was going on around me. You know, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about we have the victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? verse 9, it says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. I meet with a friend of mine every other Friday morning, and we get together at about 6:30 in the morning. He lives east of me. So at that time of the morning, the sun's coming up, and there was one day, the timing was just perfect. The sun visor, no matter down, sunglasses, nothing worked. I literally had to pull off the street and wait for about 5 minutes. The sun was just like, you know how, you know, they always tell you don't look directly in the sun. We were talking about how you tell kids not to do something, you know, they're going, well, you know, I had to do it. And it never, you know, we tell kids not to do that, but even as adults, like we're saying, right? You know, you tell someone not to do that, you're naturally going to want to do it. And I did that, you know, and it was like, but the wings of the morning, it speaks to the swiftness and the speed of light of God's presence. And I thought, man, Jesus shows up like the sun in the morning, just bright, all of his brightness. You have the dark like hell, but God's word says his mercies are new every morning. I think about just a bad day, and my wife and I were praying like you were praying. We're praying for our family. We're praying every night, and I mean literally every night. Things have gotten, we've had some stuff in our family just where we just need to pray and really dig in, really press in, if you would. And we found ourselves really pressing in every night. And I can't say that I've always done that, but we get to a place where we're desperate and we're praying for family members and we're pressing in and we're pressing in. And we go to sleep and we wake up and it's like, okay, God, your mercies are new this morning. It's like that bright sun rising, man. Then he says, on the far side of the sea, he's got the sun in the east. And then from Jerusalem, from the west, there's a Mediterranean Sea. And he's talking about across that, even there. Far side of the sea, it was the farthest west of ancient Israel. And I remember in my worst days trying to run from God. And just to show you his love, it was like the prodigal son. You run, but then you come to your senses, you turn around, you go back, and God's running to you. The Father's running to you. I had that moment. Come into my senses, turn around, and the Father didn't have to run. Jesus was with me the whole time. I turn around and to run to him, and I ran into him. He was there with his arms open wide. Lord, that doesn't make sense. That's love. I can't comprehend that. Even there, your hand will guide me. In your right hand, which speaks to the ultimate strength, if you would, will hold me fast. That means be fastened to be held firmly. A loyal friend. It's not only a guide, a hand of blessing. You know, John 10:28 says that you can never be snatched out of his hand. It can also be a hand of conviction. Verse 11, it says, if I say surely the darkness shall fall on me, even night shall be light about me. Darkness represents hidden sin. Darkness will conceal sin from man. But God's divine presence, because he's always there, right? Is like sun. I like to think of it sin. At least God showed me my own sin. I remember looking in the mirror one time and I was doing all the right stuff in church, leading worship even. And living a double life. And God showed me it was a supernatural thing because it was really scary, actually. I looked in the mirror and I saw myself, but I saw like a walking dead person. And I knew because our pastor just a week before that was talking about The Walking Dead. Knowing that you have to die to yourself to follow Jesus. And I'm looking at myself and I see my image, but there was just something that was kind of eerie about it. And it's like, okay, this is where I need to change my life. God showed me mold. And I thought, what's mold? Sin is like mold. The more it stays in the dark, it grows, right? It stays wet, it stays moist, it grows in the dark. And he showed me this kind of light, that Eastern Sunday or Eastern sunlight of Christ rising. When mold's exposed to sun, what does it do? It dries up. You break it up and blow it away. And that was one of many moments of getting my life straightened out. And to think that darkness is light to God. I read a story about war. And I can't remember, there were Cuban soldiers. I don't remember which war it was, but while the Americans were blocking Cuba, several Cuban soldiers, captains, endeavored to elude their vigilance by night, trusting that the darkness would conceal them as they passed between the American warships. They were trying to sabotage the warships. But in most every case, the dazzling rays of a searchlight frustrated the attempt, and the fugitives' vessels were captured by the Americans. The brilliant searchlight sweeping across the broad ocean and revealing even the smallest craft on its surface. As dark as it was in the middle of nowhere, no lights on, there was one little searchlight that went back and forth, and it caused enough light to show the guys trying to sabotage the ships. How many of you guys have seen the Titanic? Was that Titanic? No. It wasn't the Titanic. It had, I can't think of the couple, the young man and the lady, they were on the sea. Was it the Titanic? Do you remember when it went down and it was so dark out there and, you know, it was so dark and they had a light that was going back and forth? It was a whistle, just a faint whistle that they heard, but it was dark. There was no way they were going to find him. But one little light, you know, you could go into a dark room and light a match and it'll illuminate most of the room. Just one little flicker. And this is really hit me, knowing my past. It says the brilliant searchlight sweeping across abroad the ocean and revealing even the smallest craft on its surface. This is but a faint type of the eternal light from which no sinner can hide his sin. I thought that was very thought-provoking. We can't hide from God. God is very thorough. And just another short little testimony about God's thoroughness would be when I was going through my restoration processes, admitting my sin, owning my sin, confessing my sin. And it's funny how, you know, God's given us the Holy Spirit. We get saved. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus said that he has to go so that the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will teach us. He will guide us. One of the things that I did was confessing my sin. And then I had a lady, I called her my spiritual mom. My parents had been long gone. She was my spiritual mom. And she goes, have you confessed everything? And I said, absolutely. there's nothing else. And she goes, pray about it. So I'd pray about it, and God would just show me stuff that I didn't confess. And I would go and I'd confess some more. And I'm like, Joan, I'm clean. Did you ask God to show you more? There isn't any more. She goes, pray about it. And it happened two more times. And the thing was, they were totally insignificant to me. I thought, that's no big deal. But to those I hurt, it set them free. And in the process, I got set free. Even there, verse 10 says, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness shall fall on me, even night shall be like, light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And then verse 13, he talks about he is God all-knowing, always present. Even here, for 13, it says, for you formed me, and this is very familiar, my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb, another dark place, the darkness. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That fear is in awe. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A few weeks ago, and this has been going on for a while, just God, how do I deal with the things that we're talking about? And a few weeks ago, I went with Kevin and a couple other guys to a pastor's retreat in St. Joe, Missouri. And I was going through this, and then every single pastor, it was a pastor's retreat, and some of the things that they were talking about how to deal with correction with your friends in the church, in your family. And it's like these people that I was really struggling, guys, with the guy that stabbed that lady in the neck, the guy that shot Charlie Kirk. I didn't know him, but their acts, I was really angry. And after that retreat, all I had to do was look at myself before I got saved. I'd never shot anyone. I didn't stab anyone to death. So I'm like looking at sin like this and that. There's nothing more important for the people who committed those heinous acts. There's nothing more important. They're still people. They still need Jesus. There's nothing more important. And I thought I had that, and I didn't. I was like, those, you know, that take your name, I hate them. And there's a righteous anger. But I think everybody deserves to hear the gospel. If they make the choice to turn away. And it's been really difficult for me, other than the fact that even though I didn't shoot anyone or kill anyone, I hurt a lot of people. And only by the grace of God, there goes me. doing one of those heinous acts or anything, only by God's grace. So it gave me a whole new look that, you know, you think that you've not arrived, because I don't think we'll ever arrive till Jesus comes, but you think you've grown spiritually in some areas. And I was always the one that, hey, vengeance is, God's vengeance. But at the same time, I'm hating. I'm wanting bad things to happen to people who do bad things. And when I come back from that retreat, I was broken in some ways and rejoicing in other ways, that as evil as their acts are, there's always something behind that. And it's Satan. Our battle's not with flesh and blood, right? But it's with principalities and powers. So I want to encourage you guys this morning. God's always with us. He knows us. And the fact that God understands us, I think it's 2 Corinthians that talks about a man should examine himself. And I did a lot of that over that weekend. And even since, in light of God, where can I go? What can I do? I can't escape from you, but I know you're always with me. And you've given me the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you too. And maybe you haven't struggled in that, but I'm just sharing what God's put on my heart. And it seems like I love the fact that there's in the Calvary Chapel, the line upon line, you guys go and books, you go through books line upon line. And I'm more of okay, what's God doing with me this week? That type of preacher. And I appreciate both, but so that's kind of where I'm coming from. I know you're used to the line upon line, and I do that in my Bible study. We do it in our small group too. But so I just want to encourage you today, and I hope that you're encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your word, that it's clear. And there's nothing more clear about your word than you love us. We matter to you. We're your children. And God, we just, I'm reminded of a little girl who, during a conference for teenagers, the theme was to press in, press in. And she went up on stage, Lord, and she just started bawling. And she said in front of 2,000 kids, you keep talking about press in, press in, but you've never bothered to tell us how. Lord, let us do more than talk about. Lord, let us be about your business, Lord. Show people you be that light that shows up in darkness. We can't escape the darkness, but we can be a light in it. Help us be that salt, that light, for your kingdom, for your glory. God, and we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.